All right, Genesis 29. But we continue here to kind of study Jacob, who is really the third patriarch here. And we're looking at his life, and his story really is dedicated to him at this point as we go through the Word of God, and we're going to see that here. And why don't we stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read one verse this morning. I'm going to pray, and we can be seated. And that verse is Genesis 29 and verse 1. And we're just going to read this first verse. And the Bible says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east." And let's pray. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would guide us, that you'd help us. Lord, that you'd guide and help me through the Word of God this morning as we read and we study. Lord, as we preach. And Lord, I just pray that you would just give me the words to say, allow me to be a vessel this morning. Lord, I pray you'd keep the devil at bay, that you'd help our minds from wandering. Lord, focused on you, focused on your word. I just pray you'd guide us in that this morning. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. And we see here, first thing right in the beginning, that Jacob is on a journey. He's on a journey, the Bible tells us. And where is it that he's going? Well, last week in 28, I didn't reference the verse exactly, but it looks like in verse 2, "Arise." Now this is verse 1 says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." Remember that from last week. "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." So Jacob was given this command, and we remember how Esau responded, and he took himself two wives there from the land, and Jacob is obeying his father. We remember also Jacob found himself, we remember Jacob's ladder and what took place there, and being in the presence of God, and Jacob called it Bethel, which was carried the meaning, it was the house of God, right? And why? Because he was in the presence of God. And Jacob continues on his journey here. In verse 1, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east." And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read some of Genesis 29. We're going to jump back into Genesis 24, and we're going to compare the two times that this has taken place. We're not going to jump there yet, but you can put your finger there. In Genesis 29, Jacob goes himself to find himself a wife of what Isaac had commanded him to do, of the house of Laban, right? A wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So he's going to get himself a wife from Laban, from the daughters of Laban. And we see something similar took place back in Genesis chapter 24, where Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And he found, of course, Rebekah, and we know the story there and what took place. So we're going to do a little bit of comparing this morning because I think that there is a lot of similarities in both stories, but there's also a great contrast. And what I want us to do this morning is to learn from the contrast between these two stories and how we can apply it to our own life. So here we have in the story, Jacob has been told to go to Padan Aram to find a wife of his mother's family. So we're going to keep reading here, starting in verse 2. And let's see how far. Okay. "And he looked, and behold, a well." So he's already in the land. "A well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of the well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And he said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep." So if you didn't grasp all that, Jacob goes to the well, and there's some men. There's obviously the flocks there, and there's some men that come to the well to water their sheep. And he asks them where they're from, and they say Haran. And he says, "Oh, all right, well, that's not exactly where I'm going. Do you know Laban?" And they said, well, yes, we know Laban. He says, all right, well, is Laban well? And they said, yes, he is well. And matter of fact, here comes his daughter with Laban's sheep. So that's what just took place there as we read. And let's see, in verse 7, and he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And boys, just so you know, this is not how you greet. it's a holy kiss. It's a relative here, right? We understand this is his mother's brother. This is his cousin, right? And so he kisses Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father, right? This is a big deal. I think we can grasp that this was a big deal, that Rebekah, Laban's sister, left many years ago, right? And have heard, maybe very little, maybe nothing. And here comes Jacob, her son, is come to the land. In verse 13, and it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things, right? I mean, we can grasp that this is a big deal, right? That Jacob coming and Laban meeting him and his family meeting him, it uses things like he ran to meet him, he embraced him, he kissed him, and he brought him to his house. I mean, right? So this was a long-awaited arrival or meet. I'm sure Laban thought long and hard that he desired to meet his nephews here. And let's see, in verse 14, and Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. So Jacob spends a month here with Laban. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me not for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And that's where we're going to stop for a moment. And I want us to turn back to Genesis chapter 24. Don't lose your place in Genesis chapter 29. In Genesis chapter 4 is where Abraham sends his servant to go and to find Isaac a wife of his kindred. And let's see, we're going to pick up in verse 11 is where we're going to start in Genesis 24. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before, and we won't continue to read, but we remember what took place, right? We remember what took place. So we talked about the similarities, or at least I mentioned the similarities. Let's talk about them for a second. What is similar is both of these settings took place at a well, right? At least at this point, both of these settings were at a well. In both cases, it was the offspring of their own family, right? Which is what both of these men were commanded to go back and to find a wife with. Both was the first woman that they met. So both in the servant's case, he prayed and asked God that she would come, and that the first woman that he asked to get water, that she would let down her pitcher and give him water as well as water the camels. In this case, Rachel, as he's there talking with the men, they said, and here comes Rachel, his daughter, with the sheep, right? It was the first woman that they met. Both went to the father to ask permission, and we saw that. We didn't read it in Genesis 24, but we went through that before. And then here he goes to Laban, right? Jacob goes to Laban and asks for permission. So those are the similarities that we go through as we study the two passages. But what's the major difference? Anybody know? Okay, all right. Perfect. That's what I was looking for. And like I said, I put everybody on the spot. There are other differences, right? There are other differences, and those were all right. There were no wrong answer there. But the one that I was looking for is specifically the heart, right? I guess really, or the fact that in verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel in verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. So the striking contrast that I see between these two stories, even though there's great similarities, right? They're very similar in a lot of ways, but the striking contrast that I look at and go, wait a minute here, is in Genesis 24, it was clear that the servant was seeking the Lord, right? He prayed specifically, and we didn't read it all, prayed specifically each step and what would take place and how he would know, and God provided in such a way, right? Perfectly in such a way. And in Jacob's case, Jacob goes, and after in chapter 28, he has that amazing experience with Jacob's ladder, and God is at the top of the ladder, and Jacob's at the bottom, and the angels are ascending and descending, right? And we talked about the many pictures that showed, but the access that he had with God, the blessing that he had from God, in the same sense, the distance that he had from God, right? We talked about all that last week, and he called that place Bethel, right? And God made that promise to him, and we didn't read all that, but God made a promise, we did last week, but God made a promise to Jacob that he was going to be with him as he was with Abraham and with Isaac, and that he desired to bless him, and that it, through his seed and through him would there be a blessing. And remember, he spoke of his offspring as being innumerable. He referred to him as the dust of the earth, right? Jacob just went through this experience. And he goes to Laban, and there's nowhere in sight that he seeks the Lord. Nowhere in sight. But he strikes a deal, and he says, well, I want to marry Rebecca, and I'll work for you for 7 years, right? Just there's no Lord. There's no God involved. It's just Jacob making decisions for what Jacob wanted. And if we continue to read, this poses a problem for Jacob. And we're going to see, and this is the beginning of Jacob's problems. There's more problems to come in the next chapters. But this is just the beginning here, as Jacob makes a decision based upon... Now, I understand he was commanded of his father to go, right? But still based upon his own wants and desires, right? He says, I want this, and this is what I'm willing to do for it. Nowhere is God sought. Verse 19. And Laban said, it is better... So he just asked for Rachel's hand in marriage, essentially, and says, I'll serve thee 7 years. I'll serve you, Laban, for 7 years if at the end you give me Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. He says, I'd rather give her to you, Jacob, than anyone else. So go ahead. I'll make that deal. In verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. So even after 7 years, he loved her so much, the years flew by. As a few days, the Bible tells us, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter. Did we see the striking difference? Did we see the... Did we say... Hang on, let me go back. All right, in 20 he says, serve thee 7 years for Rachel, right? In 20 he says that. And in verse 23, so Laban throws a, a wedding gathering. He gathered together all the men of the place, and he made a great feast, and it was a great deal. And in verse 23, and it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And this is the great beguiler himself, right? Jacob is the great deceiver. We've talked about his deceiving efforts that he's had up to this point in his life. And here he finds himself being deceived by his own father-in-law, or what is now his father-in-law. And you can't imagine what's taking place, because this isn't anything like our culture, so you can't really imagine what's taking place. But this is what's going on here, right? And verse 26, and Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So Laban again here, he strikes another deal with Jacob, and he says, look, I know you wanted Rachel, but our custom is that the elder gets married first. So I gave you Leah. So if you still want Rachel, this is what I'm willing to do. You can work another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel, right? And again here, we see no seeking the Lord, no guidance from the Lord, nothing at all. And Jacob in verse 28, and Jacob did so and fulfilled their week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So we've got a significant amount of time here of where Jacob is gone, right? Jacob commanded, the Bible tells us elsewhere that it's 20 years in total that Jacob is gone. So Jacob, for 20 years, he goes to seek himself a wife, and he spends 20 years outside of what when I read this and look at this, is really outside of where God desired for him to be, right? God is going to come to him soon and say, go back to the land that I have for you, that I've prepared, that is yours. And God desires for him to be back. And Jacob just takes it upon himself to go into this place to get tricked by his father-in-law, Jacob the deceiver, his own... Laban pulled a card out of Jacob's book there and used it on him, and Jacob fell for it, right? Jacob fell for it. And why? As I look at the passage here, and I just can't help but see the striking difference is that he didn't seek the Lord. There was nothing about this that had God, where God was on his mind, that the scripture tells us, complete opposite of chapter 24, where the servant comes seeking the Lord and asking God very specific things, and God granting very specific things upon his request. God, would the first woman that comes that gives that will put her pitcher in the well and give me to drink and offers, right? He says, I don't even want to ask, but just offers to also water the camels. Let it be her. And just like that, God brought her, and it just unfolded exactly how he desired for it to be, and God answered, right? And Jacob here, just the contrast, right? Didn't ask the Lord, didn't seek the Lord, right? We're going off from what the Bible tells us here. Nowhere do I see that Jacob says, Laban, I understand your offer, but let me go seek my God. Let me go seek the Lord. Laban is a pagan man. Laban is not a God-fearing man. He's a pagan man, and we'll see that in a couple of chapters. But Laban, he's a pagan man. So Jacob not only finds himself serving for 20 years in this place, but this is a pagan place, right? He finds himself just away from the things of God, away from Bethel, the house of God, that place that he met with God, and he made a pillar there as a reminder that God met with me in this place. And it just seems like as soon as he leaves that, he forgets about God, right? He forgets about God, and he focuses completely and entirely on what Jacob wants and what Jacob needs. He didn't seek the Lord in his arrangement with Laban. Right? And 20 years goes by in between. 20 years goes by. You know, I couldn't help but think of Christ in the garden facing the cross. And he said these words, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Right? The words of our own Savior, seeking the Lord on behalf of God's will. God, what if you'd be willing to let this cup pass? Right? But no, he fulfilled God's will, even though it really was against his own, right? Against his own flesh. He said, "The flesh is willing," right? Or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Even in his own flesh. Christ said, "Lord, if you be willing, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." Christ yielded his will to the Father, even to the death of the cross. You know, I ask us, how about us, right? How about us? Are we willing to submit ourselves wholly to the will of God for our lives? Jacob is a great example here of, right, of the mess that we can get into when the Lord is not sought, when we find ourselves in a situation where God was not involved, right? God blesses us. We understand that and we know that. And God provides for us and we understand and we know that. And we've seen cases of the providence of God throughout the scriptures where it's just so clear of God's providence and provision through a process, but yet in our own life, right? And we know that and we understand as we read the Word of God and we see God provide and we see God, His providence, and we just see the hand of God throughout His Word. And then I don't know what it is. I'm looking at myself here when I say this, but we know that, right? We know that, and yet we can turn to all of that, and we take a step outside of the will of God without even consulting Him, without even asking, without even praying, without even seeking His guidance in any of that. Our Savior, what a perfect example that He was, right? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Do we think of ourselves before we think of God's will for our lives? Are we furthering our own kingdom or His, right? Is it about me? Is it about my desires, my wants, my retirement, right? My this, my that. Is it about me, right? And I'm not saying that when God blesses us with things, that those things are wrong. I'm not at all. What is our focus in this life, right? What is our focus? Is it God and God's will? Or do we find ourselves at times, I find myself, right, where Jacob found himself, not asking the Lord, not seeking the Lord, but saying, "Look, I want this thing and I'm gonna press forward and do whatever it takes to get it," right? And that's what Jacob did. Jacob desired Rachel. The Bible told us that, right? That Leah, what did it say here about Leah and her eyes? Or in her eyes, let's see. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. In verse 18, "And Jacob loved Rachel." His desire was Rachel, right? He wanted Rachel, and I don't see any hesitation when Laban says, "Look, Jacob may have even offered, say, look, I'll work for 7 years. I just want her. I want her." And you can get that he was very zealous and that he desired that thing more than anything else. And he stepped forward without even consulting the Lord, right? And nowhere do I see the Lord brought up or any of that, right? Nothing. Just, "Yes, I'll do it." "Oh, what did you do, Laban? You gave me Leah. I wanted Rachel." "Well, give me another 7 years." "Okay, I'll do it." I mean, right? I mean, that's just, as we read through the scripture, there's nothing there that says, "Wait a minute, I need to pray about this. Wait a minute, I need to seek the Lord in this to ensure that this is what God would have me do." He was blinded by the flesh. And how often do we find ourselves in the same situation, right? And I'm hoping that we can grow. Yes.
But he wasn't young in what we think of young either.
Right. I won't confirm or deny, because I don't know exactly, but I'll look into it for sure. And I agree. I know he's older at this point.
When we studied it, I think that's what I've written down in that study.
Okay.
He was about 77.
Okay. All right. So he's not a young man.
No, and his father was
Right.
He died.
Right. I mean, Isaac was what, 40 before Rachel even came onto the scene? I mean, there's a significant amount of time.
Yes.
Right? He is, I mean, now I think we can go back and say that God has never been a priority in Jacob's life. And we see that throughout his life. I would even question if God was ever a priority in Isaac's life, right? And he had that example. But you're right, Jacob is not a young man here. This is not, he's not 20 years old and just right? He's a seasoned man. Right. And here again, Laban's a card right out of Jacob's book here, using it against him, right? Using it against him. You know, and as I read and I studied and I considered what the scripture said, I couldn't help but relate with what's taking place, right? And going, where was God in all of this? Where was God in all of this? And the Bible never tells us, but I wonder if Jacob ever got to a place where he looked back and he thought, what was I thinking, right? Where was God in my decision making? Where was he? And I've done that in my own life, right? Where I've moved it forward with something and I'm looking back and I'm like, what have I done, right? How have I gotten to this place? It's because I never sought the Lord, right? God's will was never even considered. Never even considered. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What this means is that if we put God first, he will see that the desires of our heart will be met. Now, does this mean that I get anything that I want? Right? Well, I'm putting God first. God, I want a Ferrari. I want a Corvette. I want, right?
Will.
No, within his will. Right? But you know what? When we're seeking God, when we're seeking the Lord and putting his first, those things don't matter. Those things don't matter. God's will is what matters. It's not what Brandon Pelkey wants. It's not what Brandon Pelkey desires. It's what God wants for Brandon Pelkey's life. And whatever that is, I'm going to be content, and I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to find joy. Going to find joy. Obviously, right? Obviously, we need to seek God's direction for our life. But more than that, we can have a desire to know God's will without having the desire to do God's will, right? I can know what God's will is for my life. I believe that, right? I believe. Right, right. We can know God's will, but still do my own, right? I can still have a desire that, hey, I know what God wants me to do, but I just want to do this so badly. I just want this for my life so badly that I'm going to move forward without it. You know, my prayer this morning is that we'd see an example here for us that we can relate to, right? That we can relate to and that we can learn from. And my prayer is that we grow from it, right? That those times where we've been Jacob in this situation, where we've moved outside of God's will without God's permission, it's never with God's permission, right? But when we move outside of God's will and we find ourselves there, that each time that happens, that we grow from it, that each time that it happens, that maybe we don't stay away so long, or maybe we recognize it sooner, or maybe we realize what we've done right before we find ourselves 20 years down the road going, where am I? What happened? What just took place? How simple it was. Jacob, 7 years is gone. 7 years is gone, right? Another seven, 14, and then up to 20 years of his life, right? Spent in a pagan land, in a pagan place, with pagan people. All he obeyed his father, right? Right? But never sought the Lord. Never sought the Lord. God desired for him to be in the land that God gave him, the land that he gave Abraham, right? And Jacob will go back there, and we'll see that he'll go back there, but not without a bunch more mess that takes place first. And we can learn from the mess, right? We can learn from the mess. I know I do. You know, just this, it gets worse. It gets worse before it gets better, far worse before it gets better. And we'll get into that here in the coming weeks or months as God allows us to continue through. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our time together this morning, thus far. Lord, I pray that this morning that we can learn from this man. Lord, this man that wasn't a young man, that wasn't naive, that wasn't unlearned, but Lord, just didn't care. And not that he didn't care what he wanted, but Lord, that he didn't care what you wanted for his life. And as I read this, I can't help but see that he found himself out of your will. He found himself doing things for Jacob's sake instead of yours, Lord. And I just pray that this morning, as I can relate to that so many times, Lord, that I pray that we would really consider our actions, that we'd really consider the things that we do, the things that we desire, Lord, seeking you first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Lord, I just pray that our eyes and our focus would be on you. And Lord, you'll meet our needs. Lord, you'll meet, you'll provide. Lord, you are our provision. You are our sustenance, Lord. And Lord, if we would remember that, and for Jacob it was a wife. For us it may be other things. It may be physical things. It may be possessions. It may be even something in the mind. But Lord, I just pray in all of that that rather than take our own steps forward, rather than marching on, Lord, and leaving you behind us, Lord, that we would consider our actions, Lord, that we would pray about everything that I'm going to do. Lord, I would seek your face over it. Lord, that I would desire for your will in it. And Lord, I just pray that you would lead us, Lord, as a church, Lord, into your will. Lord, my desire is for us to never get outside of your will as a church, but that starts as individuals. Lord, our desire should be to never be outside of your will. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see. Jim said he was blinded by his flesh. He was blinded by his own fleshly desires. He didn't even consider the God of Isaac and the God of Abraham, his father and his grandfather, the God of this earth. Lord, and I pray that we would consider you in all matters of this life. Lord, there isn't anything too small that you don't care to hear about. Lord, that you don't desire for us to seek you over. Lord, I believe that there isn't anything too small that you don't want to hear from us. Lord, you desire to hear everything. Lord, you desire for us to seek you and to walk with you from the smallest of things in our life to the largest. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us in that. Lord, that you would help us in that. Lord, I just thank you for our time this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would grow. Lord, I desire to grow. I desire to grow. Lord, I pray that the desire of our people at Cornerstone Bible Baptist Church, Lord, is to grow in the scriptures, grow closer to you, learn from our past, learn from our mistakes. If I fall by doing the same thing over and over, I need to stop doing that thing. Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. I need you to strengthen me that I can have victory in my life. Lord, I pray that would be our prayer. I pray that would be our desire. Lord, I just pray that you'd guide us in this, Lord, that you'd help us through this walk of life, putting on the armor of God, stepping out by faith, staying in your will, being faithful like this Russian church, Lord, that was persecuted. As I read the hymn, I think of their faithfulness through times of just horrible times. Lord, I'm thankful for their testimony. It challenges my heart. Lord, I pray that we've been challenged today by your word. Lord, we love you. I'm thankful for all that you do for us. I pray that you'd give us safety. Lord, we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Name and to reach out to him in prayer and to cast our cares upon him, right? God desires for us to do that, and that access is direct, right? It's direct because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in Jacob's case, it was a picture of the distance between Jacob and God, right? And at times, right, where Jacob was at spiritually, right? The ladder that went from earth all the way to the heavens, and God at one end and Jacob at the other, right? From the scriptures, I don't grasp that Jacob knew the Lord, right? That he knew him, right? He knew of him, but he didn't know him, right? And at times in our life, you know, it's been hard not being at church for the last week and a half, right? It's been easy to get caught up in the things of this world. It's been easy to get busy, right? And to get other things. And sometimes we find ourselves with right? That we're distanced from God because of it, right? Or for other reasons, or a hardship, or whatever it is, right? We find ourselves distant with God, even though God is right here, right? We're separated. Why are we separated, right? Because of the things that, right? The hindrances. You know, we talked about Fanny Crosby. Fanny, she could have said, you know what? I'm blind. I'm worthless, right? God brought this because he doesn't want to use me, right? Those could have been hindrances to her life. But instead, she used it, right? She used it, and God blessed her, and God did a great work, and God desires to do a great work through you. Don't let the hindrances get in the way. Don't let the hindrance be a separation, right? Remove those things. Have clear access to God. It's a picture of the relationship that Jacob has with God. And lastly, it's a picture of the blessings that Jacob received from God, right? And I'm not going to say that we have a ladder, right? I'm not. The scriptures doesn't tell us that, right? But we have the picture of the ladder in our life, right? We have the access to God. We have the blessing to God, of God, right? We have that connection, right? And at times we have the separation, right? Hopefully we have the closeness, but at times we have the separation, even if it's a figurative separation. Right, God is here. I think one of the worst things about hell isn't God is in hell. Right, God is in hell. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. And we know that God is everywhere. But the realization, right, the separation from God in hell isn't that God isn't everywhere, and that God's power is limited. But it's the realization, right, that you're not in the presence of God, that you're not with God. And I think that's one of the mental aspects of hell that's going to make hell so terrible is not real, right? Is yes, the torment is going to be awful and right and all of that, but not being in the presence of God, being separated from God, right? And even though in our own life, God is always present, right? God is always there. There are times in our life where the realization of God's closeness isn't there. Right, because of where we're at. It's not because God has gone on a vacation or a journey or he's not there, right? It's not Elijah on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal saying, maybe he's on a journey, right? That's not God, right? Maybe he's sleeping. Yell a little louder, right? That's not God. He's not distracted. God is always there. But it's a matter of where we're at, right? It's a matter of the realization that God is there, that God wants to help, that God wants to encourage, that God wants you to call out to him, right? The hindrance is God wants you to cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you, right? God desires for us to call out to him, to pray to him, to get on our knees with that contrite heart that we sang about, right? Seeking forgiveness. Before the service started, Lynette was talking to me about reading through the Bible, and she just read through Leviticus, and I don't think she'll mind that I share this, but reading through Leviticus, and how over and over, she'd read the words, a sweet savor to the Lord, a sweet savor to the Lord, a sweet savor to the Lord. And she says, as I was reading, I was trying to apply those words. She goes, and every time it said sweet savor, it was dealing with a sacrifice. Right, it was dealing with repentance. It was dealing with, right, and how sweet it is that when we've gone astray, when the realization that God is there is gone, that we crawl back to the Lord and the Lord forgives us. Right, how sweet of a savor that is when we've gone astray, when that lost sheep, right, has gone astray, but the shepherd is there, right, the shepherd is there to bring them back into the fold. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, and our theme this year is on the Word of God, right? Reading this book will keep you close with God. Studying this book will keep you close with God, right? The desire is to grow closer, right? And this book is the key. This book is the key to our growth. It's the key to us growing closer. So I'd encourage us, right? We're going to talk about this all year, okay? This is our theme for the year. And we've got it in front of us, or behind me, but in front of you, right? And on the magnets, it's going to be in front of us, right? And that's the desire for us to remember, hey, the goal is to grow. God, would you help me establish habits that will allow me to grow, that will help me to grow? Lord, would you help me to read more this year? I don't know if any of you read books, but I desire to read more books because last year I started a bunch and never finished any, right? And I look at that and I could be disappointed and I could be hindered by that, but I can't change that, right? But I can change what I do tomorrow. Right, and I can grow, and even if it's small, incremental growth, and it's small steps, right, eventually I reach the destination, right, even if there's small steps and small incremental changes, right, and even if the sacrifice isn't huge, but it's small sacrifice and small steps, eventually you reach the other side of the room, right, and at times, those are the things that will stick, right? They're more likely to stick, the little incremental changes, than the big steps that get us there in a hurry, right? Because we're there and a week later we're not, and then a week later we're back, right? But the small incremental changes, those just seem to be the ones that just stay in place, right? There's just, and eventually they're a habit, and eventually it's just part of your daily life, right? A closeness with God. A closeness with God. Jacob found himself in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord. Let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer.